All right, let's go back now to Exodus chapter 8. Well, the Lord sent Moses, and he said to Pharaoh in verse 20, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." And he told him that if he would not let my people go, I'll send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full. They'll be full of swarms of flies and also the ground whereon they are. But now look at this. In verse 22, he said, "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I'll put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." And the Lord did so. There came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. And look what happened. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And when we look at these swarm of flies, we see the judgment of God upon a man who rejects Christ. The judgment of God comes. And here we have an example of the judgment of God coming upon a man who's rejected Christ, so that the man then is turned over to the corruption of his idols and his idolatrous worship. And you say, well, how is that a picture of being turned over to idolatry? Well, Pharaoh and the Egyptians worshiped Beelzebub. Remember we saw that? He's the god of the flies. And so by sending this swarm of flies into Pharaoh's house and the house of his servants and all the house of the Egyptian, so that it corrupted the land, you see a picture of God's judgment turning a sinner over to his idolatry, so that he's corrupted entirely by his own idolatry. That's the picture here. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. When God turns a man over to his own will, so that the man is just given over to his idolatry, his whole land is corrupted. The Lord said in Psalm 78:45, He sent different sorts of flies which devoured them. He made a way to His anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. The wrath and judgment upon reprobate men is of God. That's of God. To let men go. To turn them over. To give them over to their own will. But you see, the corruption is all of man. All God did here was gave them over. And the corruption, when God does that, is that a man will just be, he'll be so sincere and so adamant that what he's preaching is true, and you're wrong. And yet what he's preaching is nothing but idolatry. He's taken up with some idle thing that is of no significance. And yet, he will be convinced it's absolutely true. And his whole land will be corrupted with it. Everything he comes in contact with and everybody will be corrupted with it. See, the judgments of God to turn a man over to that, because, and it's just because he rejected God's gospel. But the corruption is all of the man. God doesn't have to infuse any corruption into you and me. He just has to let us go. I've given you the illustration often about the, you know, a car that's out of line and you're driving down the road. You have to hold the steering wheel to keep it going in a straight line. But if you let your hand off that steering wheel, it's going right in the ditch. Well, that's a picture of God's hand on the reprobate. He keeps him going where he'll have him to go. If God takes his hand off of him, he's going to go off to the side, veer off. The earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. See,
That's Isaiah 24:5. It's not, God doesn't have to, He doesn't have to defile anything. God's pure. But the earth's defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws and changed the ordinance and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. There are a few men left. There are a few men left. And the reason there are a few men left is by God's sovereign will, by His sovereign grace, by God severing His people in His land. That's the reason. Look at the distinction God makes here between His people and Pharaoh's people. Verse 20, let my people go, that they may serve me. Verse 21, else if thou wilt not let my people go, I'll send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people. There's my people and thy people. Verse 22, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end thou mayest know I'm the Lord in the midst of the earth, and I'll put a division between my people and thy people. And tomorrow shall this sign be, and the Lord did so. You see, God puts a division between His people and the rest of this world. God puts a division between His people and the rest of this world. And verses 22 and 24 teach us how He does that, why He does that, and in whom He does that. First of all, God Himself makes this division by His will. Verse 22, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which dwell my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. Verse 23, I will put a difference between my people and thy people. This division we're talking about is not made by the will of man. This division is not made by the will of man. Some of you probably know Brother John Walmsley from Lexington, Kentucky. He was here last week. He sells Nikon microscopes to biomedical departments, and there was a fellow at Princeton had a huge budget, and he was here selling some $100,000 microscopes to him, and he had two fellows with him, and when I found out he was here, I said, well, let's go to dinner. So we went to dinner last Friday night, and he brought the two men that worked for him with him, and the one man that he brought was an agnostic, and agnostics' chief goal is to be as neutral as they can, to be as accepting of anything and everything as they can. We could have just as well been talking about the Tabasco bottle on the table, and he would have agreed. But he asked me a good question. When he found out I was a pastor, the first question this man asked me was, what's the difference between sovereign grace and the rest of the religions in this world? And I answered him that when preached in truth, the difference between sovereign grace and every other religion in this world is sovereign grace is the only message that declares salvation is entirely of the Lord from beginning to end, and the sinner contributes nothing. Every other religion and every other denomination in Christianity gives you something to do. Not the gospel. Not the gospel. And this man's first question to me after I said that was, where does man's free will play into that? You see, even an agnostic can't be neutral about his will that he thinks is free. Man, it doesn't matter where men are, who they are, they always come back to that argument. What about my free will? Well, let me ask you a question. What would a man's will be free from? Free from God? Is that what they mean? Free from God? Or do they mean free from sin? So that they're able to make right decisions? Or do they mean free so that ultimately salvation is all dependent upon the sinner and not upon God? None of those things are true, brethren. Understand that. None of these things are true. Man's will is never free from God, ever. Listen to some scripture. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap. That's how come I... I was able to get up off that seat, walk up here, and stand right here like this. The lot's cast into the lap. You have some free agency to do some things within your sphere in your life. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Though you have a will to do some things, everything you do is going to fulfill God's will. He's going to dispose of the whole thing. Proverbs 20:24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man's not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. See, God, by His will, is making His will come to pass. And by the first birth, man's will's not free. Not free from sin. By his first birth, man's will is in bondage to his nature, to his sin nature. That sin nature is like a jail cell. Got four walls and bars on the door. Well, that man can do anything he wants to within the confines of where those walls dictate he can go. And a sinner whose nature is those walls and those bars can do anything he wants to within the confines of sin. But he can't break out of that. He can't do anything but sin. Because that's his will. Scripture says, when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You had no righteousness. You did no righteousness. You were the slaves of sin. Ephesians 2:2 says, in time past, we walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh. There's where a man's natural will is, in the lust of his flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Christ stood and talked to some religious men. They were religious. They had a will within the confines of their sinful nature. They had a will to engage in a sinful religion that looked righteous on the outside. But inwardly, it was all exalting themselves and their own works and their own will and their own ways. And Christ stood and said to them, you will not come to me that you might have life. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man cannot. He cannot. And therefore, man's will is not the ultimate deciding factor on his salvation. It's God's will. It's God's will. Turn over to Romans 9:10. God, by His will, He chooses whom He will. He gives a new heart according to His will. And He gives a new will in a sinner. So that when He gives a new nature, now you do what it's your nature to do. You believe on Christ. Romans chapter 9, and look at verse 10. When Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. This is the purpose of God in electing grace, so that salvation will be not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of man that willeth. It's not of man that willeth. I bet the free willer has a big trouble with that verse. I bet he can't preach on that verse much. It's not of him that willeth. Nor of him that runneth. But of God that shows mercy. So in God's time, everybody that He chose by His will shall be born again by His will. John spoke of some men who were born again. In John 1:13, he said, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God. It's God's will. It's God's will. And then God teaches us His will and teaches us in that new heart He's created. He teaches us that salvation is by His will. That's when you'll have a willingness in a new heart with a new will that God's given to bow to God's will. When He, by His will, teaches us that salvation is by His will. That's exactly what He did to Paul. Listen to this. Acts 22:14. He said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, Paul, that thou shouldest know His will and see that just one and should hear the voice of His mouth. See, everything about this is God's will. And every good work that's done, Scripture says, He makes you fulfill that which is according to His will. Working in you what is His good pleasure. What is His will? He works in His people. It's God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Everything's of God. It's of God's will. And because this is so, another thing God's done by His will is this. He's made it so that His people and the devil's people will never get along. They just won't get along. He said in Genesis 3:15, I will, God said this, I will put enmity between thee, O devil, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And Christ shall bruise your head, you'll bruise His heel. Christ is the seed of God, and in Him is the seed of God. God's children, His elect. And then you have the devil and his seed, the non-elect. And these two will always be enmity against each other. They will never get along. And that's by the will of God. That's by the will of God. So, we preach this message, and, you know, when we preach it, we're preaching. When we preach to unregenerate men, we're calling on men to believe on Christ. And we say, but you can't. Believe on Him, or you won't be saved. But where you sit right there, you can't believe on Him. What is that? That's preaching to dry bones. That's what God told Ezekiel to do. Preach to these dry bones. Can they live? I don't know. Ezekiel said, Lord, you know. I don't know. Can they live? I don't know who God's elect are. I have no idea if they can live or not. But I know this. If they do live, I know how they're going to live. God said, you go declare my works to them. You preach what I do. You preach that this thing's all of my will. As you preach that, I'll breathe life into them and they'll stand up. And they'll live. That's why we preach it. That's why I used to sit in a pew and think, why in the world is he telling me to believe on Christ and telling me I can't believe on Christ? That don't even make any sense. And then one day God, by His will, breathed life into me and taught me His will. And it made perfect sense. I understood now why we preach this message. So secondly, then, God makes this division now. How does He make it? By severing the land in which His people dwell. He said in verse 22, Exodus 8:22, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there. And verse 23, I will put a division between my people and thy people. This word sever's got to be important. When you come across a word like that, it's got to be important. Because God said this is going to be the difference between my people and your people. When that word sever means to distinctly mark out and separate and distinguish from all others. That's what it means. And the land that God distinctly marked out, the land that He separates from all others, the land that He has made this distinction in, is Christ. Christ is that land. The land of Goshen here is a picture of Christ. This is the land in which the Lord's people dwelt. The land in which we dwell is Christ. The land of Goshen here is a picture of Christ. Before the world was made, God marked him out, separated him out, chose him out to exalt him and him alone, his son. He said in Isaiah 54, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. This is the one I've chosen." When there was nobody but God and his son and his spirit, he chose his son. Psalm 89:19 says, "Then thou spakest in vision to thy holy one, and said, I've laid help upon one that's mighty. I've exalted one chosen out of the people." Do you know what the holy one means? It means he's the only one. Holy one. Holy means other than. Christ is other than what we are. He's the holy one. That means he's marked out. He's separate. He's distinguished. Such a high priest became us who's holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's Christ. He's the one pictured in the land of Goshen. And then by choosing his people in Christ, just as we saw in Romans 9, not based on a good or evil in us, by his free grace, according to the purpose of election, that salvation might be by not by our works, but by him that calleth. By his will, he chose his people in Christ. And when he did that, he distinctly separated us and marked us out as his people. As his people. As his children. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. You see, this is the land in which we dwell, Christ. We've dwelt, all his elect dwelt in him from eternity because God chose us in Christ. And we dwelt in him when Christ walked this earth and went to the cross. We were in him doing what he was doing by his doing. And we're in him when he were born of God and he's in us. He's the land we dwell in. So the way God puts a division between his people and the devil's people is, first of all, by God's will. And second of all, it's by Christ, whom he's marked out and separated and distinguished from all others, and marked out and separated and distinguished by people in him. Just like you see the picture there? The children of Israel were marked out and separate and distinctly divided from all the people of Israel. People of Egypt. How? They were in the land of Goshen. That's a picture of God's elect being in Christ. That's what separates us. We didn't do it by our will. We didn't choose him. He chose us. This is all by grace. Now, here's the third thing. In the land in which his people dwell, that is in Christ, there's no curse. There's no judgment. There's no corruption of idolatry. Verse 22, he said, "I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there." No swarms of flies shall be there. Christ has taken away all the curse from his people by being made a curse for us. He took away the curse. That's why Scripture says there is now no condemnation to them that are what? In Christ. To them that dwell in this land, there is no curse. There is no condemnation. It's because Christ bore the judgment in our place. Christ came and took the judgment upon himself so that now justice is satisfied. There's no judgment towards his people in this land. And Christ has taken away our sin so that in the new man that he's made, there's no more corrupting idolatry. No more. There's no sin. In the new man that he creates in these dead bodies of flesh, there's no sin, no corrupting defilement. God can't create sin. God can't create something that's sinful. He can't create something that's corrupt. Everything he creates, Christ creates in righteousness and holiness. That's why Paul spoke of the new man that's created in us in righteousness and true holiness. This is the work of our Lord, so that there's no more flies. Hebrews 9:29 says, "Once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." That's what He did. That's why Scripture says, "And in Christ there is no sin." Just like in the land of Goshen, there was no swarms of flies, no corrupting idolatry. In Christ, there is no sin. No sin, no corrupting idolatry. By purging the conscience of sin by His blood in the new man, you shall defile the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a mistress cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, "Get thee hence." How else would we do that? How else would we say to our idolatry, that's idolatry I was trusting in. I was trusting my own God, my will, my works, my doctrine. That's all I was trusting. How does a man come to see that and reject it? It's only by Christ, in whom we dwell, coming and dwelling in us and giving us light and giving us the truth and teaching us that in Him is no corruption, because He's put away our sin. He put away our sin. And so therefore, verse 22 says, "The land of Goshen in which my people dwell, there should be no swarms of flies there." Listen to this, believer. I want you to get this. We're surrounded by enemies. Number one, our sinful flesh. We're surrounded by will works religion. And now this whole world has become so self-righteous. That generation that Brother Scott read in that Proverbs, we're living amongst that generation. It's not just a particular time. It is a people. They've been in every what we call every generation, but they are a generation. Seed of the serpent, that just haughty and self-righteous, and if it's wrong, it's right, and if it's right, it's wrong. People that call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. So how is it we're going to be kept? How is it we're never going to be so defiled that we come before God into His presence and God says, away? How is it? Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn." This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I have a friend that's going through a great trial right now, and recently some people have been pointing the finger at her and throwing scriptures at her and accusing her and trying to condemn her. You know what Satan does? Number one, he does not abide in the truth. Number two, when he preaches of his own, Christ said. That means it's not of God, and he always strives for something new and novel, because the flesh loves that. And number three, he's the accuser of the brethren. And when men fall away, prove themselves to be reprobate, the seed of the serpent, you always find those three things. They abide not in the truth, they want something new and novel, and they start accusing God's people, using God's word to do it. But God says, "Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, child of God, thou shalt condemn." Stand with Christ. You won't have to condemn it. You won't have to open your mouth. I tell all my friends who are suffering, I tell them, do not defend yourself. Trust God to defend you and your brethren. God will defend His people and condemn the tongue that comes against us in judgment. Now, the purpose. Let's look at the purpose for this division. Exodus 8:22. "To the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." Well, that explains to me a whole lot. That explains to me why the devil hates the doctrine of election. That right there explains to him. He don't want you to know that the Lord is God. That's why. Well, this is God's executing judgment that is just. That's what He was doing here. He's executing judgment that is just. Thus will I execute judgments in Egypt, and they shall know that I am the Lord. He's executing judgment. The judgment of God that He executes is always holy and just. I've said this over and over. The chief attribute of God is holiness. He always does that which is righteous, that which is just. And this is what differentiates Him from all other vain idol gods of men. God alone does that which is right and just. Man, because he creates his own idol, man can't even, he can't even create a God that's holy and just, because he creates a God just like him. And you talk to men and ask them, what's the critical key of the gospel having to do with righteousness? And they can't tell you. They can't tell you the purpose of the gospel is to declare how God can be just and the justifier of his people. How that God can justly execute everybody that sinned against him and yet at the same time justify some of those very ones that he executes. They can't figure that out. So they can't make a God like that. The thing that distinguishes our God from all other gods is he always executes that which is just. So when God here severed his people and separated them in the land of Goshen, it was a just thing. And when he poured out judgment on all Egypt who rejected him, it was a just thing. And by this, by justly saving one people and justly passing by another people, God made himself to be known that he's the Lord, different from every other idol in the world. Psalm 9:16 says, "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth." That's how you know the difference. Isn't that it, brethren? When you hear somebody preaching, isn't that exactly how you know whether or not you're hearing a message from the Lord? When you hear a man preach, if a man is saying things that God doesn't do, that God's wanting to do something or trying and he wishes you'd let him do this or that, you know immediately, that's not executing justice. That can't be my God he's talking about. That can't be the true and living God he's talking about. Because it's justice for God to come and give life to his people because he's redeemed them. When you hear somebody talking about Christ on the cross was setting an example for us to lay down our lives and that's all it was, and they don't speak of righteousness and the necessity of a man dying under the wrath of God so that God can be holy and just, and at the same time that's God justifying his people from our sins, which can only be done in the person of Christ. If you don't hear that, the thing that makes you know you're not hearing the Lord is that God's not executing justice. He died for all people without exception and wants all people to be saved, but then he's going to turn around and throw some in the hell that he died for? You know, that's not the Lord God, because that's not justice. To pour out justice twice on the same person, that's not justice. See, we know the Lord by the judgment he executes in the earth. That's how we know him. He says, "The wicked snared in the work of his own hands." God always only executes just judgment. And when he executes this just judgment upon a reprobate and leaves him alone, just like I said in the beginning, the man is snared by the work of his own hands. It's the very God. He doesn't want to worship the true God. And God gives him what he wants, and he starts worshiping a false God, and he's so loves his religion. He loves what he's doing. He's doing what it's his will to do. God's let him. He wanted this. He wanted to have his way and his will. And God said, "Have at it." And it's that very will and those very works that snares him. Have you ever noticed that when you have a person who goes away from the gospel and they start condemning God's people and quoting scripture to do it, that very things they quote in Scripture to condemn God's people are true of God and His people toward the reprobate. They're true. And so you look at it and you say, well, what makes it true? If a reprobate could say this against me, but this thing is true from with me in Christ towards the reprobate, well, then how do you know the difference? God executes judgment. And he makes you to know in your heart. And you know. You believe him. You trust him. And that's how you know the difference. And you'll know one day in glory when that man who accused is snared in justice by the work of his own hand. Only God can make you know the difference. That's the point I'm making. Only God can make you know the difference. So lastly then, I want you to see this. This is going to be the best point I've ever made to some people, because it's going to be the shortest. Everything God purposes and everything He promises His people from the beginning that He will do, He performs it. Look at verse 24. And the Lord did so. And the Lord did so. Isn't that good? We have a God that tells us the truth. And He determines the end from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. And then He does it. Everything He said, He does it. All right, brethren, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. And Brother Eric, come lead us in a closing hymn. Father, how we do thank You for this Word. How we do thank You for Your will. Thank You for Christ, in whom You've made a distinction between Your people. We're thankful, Lord, that in Him there's no condemnation, no sin. We're safe from every weapon that's formed against us. And we're thankful, Lord, because You did this all. Just like You said You would, You've done it, and You shall continue to do it. Lord, bring Your people to praise You, to honor You. Make those that are suffering and being accused, make them to rejoice to see that no tongue that is wagging against them will ever be able to condemn them. God will, He will defend His people. He'll protect His people in Christ. It's in His precious name we pray. Amen. All right.